The Old Testament reading is Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The epistle reading is James 3, 13 through 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. For is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. The word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, you do not care that my sister has left me to serve alone. Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to you, Lord Christ.
Morning, everyone. Let me pray for us. Father, I do pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing to you and acceptable to you through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior. Amen. We're continuing in our study of the Psalms for a couple of more weeks. So since this past August, we've been asking the question, what would be different about us? What would be different if we prayed the Psalms, if we took them on our lips and we allowed for them to shape our thoughts and our emotions and our actions? What would be different? And Psalm 1 this morning adds to the answers that we've been discovering by speaking about happiness. In the book, Because of Winn-Dixie by Kate D. Camilla, a 10-year-old girl named Opal, whose mother has left her, she has her first taste of this unique piece of candy. It's called a litmus lozenge. And then she gives one to her father, whom she calls Preacher because he preaches at a local church. And this is how Kate DiCamillo describes the interaction. "I ate my litmus lozenge slow. It tasted good. It tasted like root beer and strawberry and something else I didn't have a name for, something that made me feel kind of sad. There's a secret ingredient in there," Miss Franny said. "I know it," I told her. "I can taste it. What is it?" "Sorrow," Miss Franny said. "But how do you put that in a piece of candy?" I asked her. "That's the secret," she said. "That's why Litmus made a fortune. He manufactured a piece of candy that tasted sweet and sad at the same time." That night, I gave the preacher his Litmus lozenge right before he kissed me goodnight. "What's this?" he said. "It's some candy that Miss Franny's great-grandfather invented. It's called a litmus lozenge." The preacher unwrapped it and put it in his mouth. And after a minute, he started rubbing his nose and nodding his head. "Do you like it?" I asked him. "It has a peculiar flavor." "Root beer?" I said. "Something else." "Strawberry?" "That too, but there's still something else. It's odd. It tastes a little melancholy." "Melancholy? What's that?" "Sad," said the preacher. "It makes me think of your mother. It tastes sad," he said, and sighed. "It must be a bad batch." "No," I told him. I sat up in bed. That's the way it's supposed to taste. Litmus came back from the war and his whole family was dead. His daddy died fighting, and his mama and sisters died from a disease, and the Yankees burned his house down. And Litmus was sad, very sad, and what he wanted more than anything in the whole world was something sweet. So he built a candy factory and made Litmus lozenges, and he put all the sad he was feeling into the candy. What was that word you said? The word that meant sad? Melancholy. Melancholy, I repeated. I liked the way it sounded, like there was music hidden somewhere in it. And that's very much like the Psalms, because it's very much what life in this world with God is like, because with him, there's no denying or no escaping the sad or the broken or the fallen, but because of Christ, there's music hidden somewhere in it. It's our job to find the music. It's what we've been doing throughout the Psalms, what we're hopeful we'll do this morning. So how do we find the happiness in this life? 3 points. 1, the progression. 2, the call. And 3, the image here in Psalm 1. First of all, the progression. Some of you have probably noticed that while I've spoken of happiness, Psalm 1 doesn't, at least not explicitly. It begins, "Blessed is the man." And this word blessed, scholars and translators, they have a very hard time with this word because there really isn't a word in English that communicates all that is involved in this Hebrew word translated here, blessed. It's this Hebrew word, asher. Some of you here are named Asher, same word. Many scholars simply translate it as happy. Happy is the man who walks not, or in a very exclamatory way, oh, the happiness of the man. Because it is an exclamatory word. And it describes a particular reality that exists, that already exists. And if you enter into this reality, you experience this reality, you are deserved of congratulations. In fact, maybe that's the best way for us to translate the word, because that's a word we use, congratulations. When somebody gets married or has a baby or graduates or gets a great job, we say congratulations. One of my seminary professors, I remember him saying that he finally understood this word when he got engaged and everyone kept coming up to him and saying, congratulations, tell me, how did you get her to say yes to you? And many of us guys in here know what that's like. How did you get her to say yes to you? Congratulations, oh happy man. That's the way that the Psalms begin, not just Psalm 1, but all of the Psalms. Think about that. They all begin with this word, blessed or happy, biblical happiness. But then Psalm 1 goes on to give a threefold description of this biblical happiness in negative terms. Oh, the happiness of the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. And those of you who have heard me speak on this psalm before, you've heard me talk about walk, stand, sit. Walk, stand, sit. It's this progression of departure. And it's a progression of departure away from God and into conformity with all that's broken and all that's fallen with our world. And it's all encompassing. It first begins with thinking. Walks not in the counsel of the wicked. That's messages, opinions, perspectives, the vice that we hear, we listen to, we're bombarded with day after day, and then behaving, nor stands in the way. So thinking, then behaving. Because a way in the Psalms is always a way of life. It's a way of living. It's like a path. And then finally, belonging, thinking, behaving, then belonging. Because he says, no, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Where you sit is where you belong. It's where you belong and to whom you belong. Just ask any middle school or high school student, and they will tell you that they know who their friends are and what community they belong to primarily through one thing. And what is that one thing? Where you sit at lunch. Those are your friends. That is your community. Sitting at someone's table is a sign of belonging. And not just belonging, but also commitment, because notice the verbs, walking, moving around, and also thinking about everything that you're hearing, but then standing. You're still on your feet, but you've stopped, and now you're only listening and thinking about what's being said, and then finally sitting. So at that point, you're off your feet. The decision has been made, and you are committed. And that is the progression. Walk, stand, sit, thinking, behaving, belonging. And finally, notice where this progression ends. It ends with scoffing. To scoff is to mock. It is to laugh dismissively or derisively. And in the Old Testament, this word scoffers, it's only used here and then one other time in Isaiah. But then it's used 14 times in the book of Proverbs. And the reason it's used here in Psalm 1 is because Psalm 1 is a wisdom psalm. It has much in common with all the wisdom literature in the Bible. And in Proverbs, a scoffer, it's not the most scandalous of person or the most scandalous of sinners. That's reserved for the violent and the drunkard and the lazy and those who sexually exploit people or those who sexually seduce people. So a scoffer is not the most publicly scandalous of person, but a scoffer is arguably the person who's furthest from God, the person who's furthest from repentance and from acknowledging all of the brokenness that's in their life and in their hearts. Because most of the times that the Proverbs speak of a scoffer, it's usually a warning. It's usually a warning against you or to you if you by chance try and correct them. It's a warning about what a scoffer will actually do. One time the proverb says that a scoffer will burn down a city after being corrected. And so friends, before we move on, let me just say, be careful. Be very careful about what you laugh at and what you listen to others laugh at and mock. Because the most dire warnings in the Bible's wisdom literature are not for those who steal or for those who kill or for those who cheat, but for those who laugh. Mockingly, derisively laugh. Because scoffing is where you get to when you leave and go as far away as you can from wisdom. And this, first of all, is what the happy man is not. Now for what the happy man is. Secondly, the call. The blessed or the happy man is one whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So this positive description here in verse 2, it's in complete contrast to the walk, stand, sit progression of verse 1. So instead of listening to the counsel of the wicked, it's God's law or God's word that the happy man is listening to and meditating on. And notice that's a day and night meditation. It's a day and night listening, day and night, day and night. So just like verse 1, it's also a path. It's also an entire way of life. And then also, there's joyfulness in it. This listening to God's word isn't something the happy man has to do. It's something that the happy man gets to do. There's desire, and there's joy, and there's music in it. So get this, and think about this. Everyone in Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2, everyone describes, we could even say the entire world, everyone laughs. Everyone delights in something. Everyone finds something, some kind of pleasure in this psalm. And it's not just those who are described. You're described here too. There's something, every one of us, that gives us some pleasure and makes us laugh. So what is it? Because whatever it is, whatever that something is, you will find that you fill your mind and your thoughts with it. You'll wake up in the morning, you'll be thinking about it. You'll go to bed at night when you close your eye and the world slowly begins to come to a stiller place, and you'll think about it. Isn't that your experience? Isn't that our experience with every big thing that happens to us in this life, good or bad? Our minds filled with it. So you're in love. You've got a new romance. I remember those days. You're in love. There's a new romance. Trying to go to sleep and thoughts of her fill your mind. I remember Lissa and I started first dating, going to bed, wanting to call her on the phone, waking up in the morning, thinking about how I was going to get a chance to see her, what I could do to kind of angle my way where our paths would cross. We've all been there. And if you're a parent, you've also been here. And that is something big is happening with one of your children. And maybe they're struggling. Maybe it's a good thing, but maybe it's not a good thing. Maybe they're struggling. They're struggling in school. They're struggling with friends. They don't have somewhere to sit at lunch, or maybe they're struggling with faith, or they're sick physically, emotionally. And when that happens to them, what do you do? What happens to you? You wake up in the morning with his or her struggles filling your mind. Then you go to sleep at night, the world gets quiet, gets still, lights go off, and those same thoughts flood your mind. Psalm 1 is saying that in order to know true biblical happiness, there can only be one word or one reality or one big thing that day after night is given the primacy of place in your mind in order to fill your mind and to direct your emotions. And that one thing, that one big thing is God communicated to you via his word. All of those other big things, whatever they may be, new love, work, family, friends, money, sickness, health issues, death, whatever they may be, they will all strive to capture your mind and your emotions day after night. And if they capture your mind and they direct your emotions, you'll be awash. You'll be awash in them. Awash between the highs and lows, between delight and despair. You'll be lifted up so high, and then you'll be crushed down low based upon whatever that next big thing is. And not only that, your mind will be battered because they all bring with them various words, each of them alternating and competing for your mind, for the space in your mind, and demanding that you meditate upon them, each shoving the other one out, each competing and clamoring for that space in your head so that you wake up with them and you go to bed with them, still on your mind. And that is not the case with the happy man of Psalm 1. It's just not the case. His days begin and they end with God's word and meditating on it. And don't let that word throw you off. Christian meditation, biblical meditations, it's simply listening to God's word and thinking deeply about what you hear. There's a passage in Isaiah chapter 31, verse 4. And it says, as a lion growls over his prey, so the Lord of hosts will protect Jerusalem. As a lion growls over his prey. I'm not a cat guy, but we all know cats purr. And they purr because of pleasure. Lions are big cats, and they growl or purr over their prey because it pleases them to eat. And Isaiah is saying that God purrs over us and protects us because he delights in us. And this word growl here in Isaiah, it is the same word that's translated meditate here in Psalm 1. It's the same word, which teaches us how we're to listen to God's word. We're to consume it like a lion eating a meal. And it's probably more familiar to us to say something like a dog gnawing on a bone, because we've all seen that. We've all seen a dog gnaw delightedly on a bone to the point where there's nothing left. And that's the way that we're to consume God's word. We're to digest it until our minds become filled with it and our hearts become inflamed with it, and our will and our actions and our behavior and our community, it all follows. And that's the call here. It's to digest God's word. Very simply, it's to listen. In a very practical way, to listen to God's voice via the scriptures, to make that the big thing that wakes you up and puts you to bed. Not your lover, not your kids, not your spouse, not your ex-spouse, not your work or your wealth, not Fox News, not MSNBC, not Netflix, not any of those things. Verse 2 here is a practice. Verse 2 is a practice that helps create the reality of verse 1. So my encouragement to you this morning is simply to try it. To simply try and see if it helps. If taking God's word as the first voice and the primary voice in your morning and your evening, if that helps bring the happiness that you long for, that every one of us in here knows that we were created for. Psalm 1 begins with happiness because that's the very beginning. The Lord created us out of joy and out of happiness, and for it, you were made for it. So could this help give you the reality for which you were created? I believe that it can. And here's why. And here's where I close. The third and final point. And that is the image. I truly believe that God, via his word, can bring you the congratulatory happiness of Psalm 1 because we see it in Mary. We see it here in Luke 10 with Mary because she looks like this image in Psalm 1, verse 3. She looks like a tree planted by streams of water. Do you notice that as Craig read the gospel reading, she's sitting, she's planted right before Jesus' feet, and she's listening. She's meditating upon him, upon his word. She's doing Psalm 1, verse 2, And as a result, she looks like Psalm 1, verse 3. She looks like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf doesn't wither. And in all she does, she prospers. She's chosen the good portion, Jesus says. And that's not Martha. It's not her sister. Her sister's very much like what I described a few moments ago, awash, to and fro, lifted up, crashing down, highs and lows, delighting, despairing, because she's awash in all these other big things, which is why Jesus says, Martha, Martha, why are you anxious? You are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. One thing is necessary to know the happiness of Psalm 1. One thing's necessary in order to have the roots of your life sunk so deeply into something. Something so deep that whatever happens above the surface of your life, whether it's bitter cold or blazing heat or drought or storms or highs or lows or sorrows or joys, successes, failures, whatever it might be, it doesn't matter. It doesn't ultimately matter because you're not drawing your life from them. You're drawing your life from something much, much deeper. And so very, very different than everything else and everyone else around you. And that's Mary. She has found that the Psalm 1, verse 2 path is actually a person. She's found and met the Psalm 1 man, because who is the happy man of Psalm 1? Who is it? It's not man in general. Because the Hebrew word translated as man, it's emphatically masculine. It's this word ish in Hebrew. And so too is the Greek translation. It's this word aner. So neither of these words are general, gender-neutral words. The Hebrew and Greek both have them. Adam in Hebrew or anthropos in Greek. In other words, you can't translate Psalm 1:1 as blessed is the person. It doesn't work that way. You can't translate it like that. Psalm 1:1 speaks about a particular man. And who is that happy man who begins the Psalms? It's the very same man before whom Mary sat, both God and man, and mediator between the two. He is the only one in all of mankind who has fully and completely and perfectly walked not in the counsel of the wicked. That's not us. It's not me. Or stood in the way of sinners, or sat in the seat of scoffers. He's the only one who has delighted fully and perfectly in God's law. He alone, friends, is Psalm 1, verse 3. He alone is a tree planted by streams of water. All of us, myself included, you, all of us, apart from him and left to ourselves, we're Psalm 1, verse 4. We're Psalm 1, verse 5. We're what's empty. Let's be honest. We're what's empty. We're what's blown away by life, by this world, and ultimately by God. In and of ourselves, we cannot stand before God under his holy, perfect scrutiny. We cannot, but Jesus can, and Jesus has. He is the Psalm 1 man, and on the cross, in compassion for us, he was blown away. He was blown away like chaff before the world and ultimately by God's judgment. Chaff is the empty part of the crop. It's the empty part of the wheat or the corn after the crops have been cut and the good part is, and the heavy part, the substantial part, has fallen to the ground. It's what's blown away. And that was Jesus on the cross under the judgment of the world and the judgment of God for us, that we might be forgiven and accepted. He was raised that we might be able to stand. You can stand before this world. You can stand before whatever you face because Jesus has stood in your place and he stands again now. You can stand before this world. You can stand before God and not be blown away, but actually congratulated. Congratulated by God as truly blessed and happy and having chosen the good portion, having chosen the happy man of Psalm 1. How do you find happiness in this world? You sit before Jesus. And you come to share in his happiness. You walk and you stand and you sit before him in his word. So as we close, here's my encouragement again. Try it. Try it. And begin with the Psalms. They're about Jesus. They are his prayers. They are first and foremost about him. That's why the Psalms begin with him. We could translate it, happy is Jesus, blessed is Jesus, because everything that follows is all about him. They are his prayers to God the Father on your behalf. They are his prayers for you. So why not begin your morning and end your day flooding your mind and filling your heart with them and just see if it actually helps create the reality that it promises. See if you know him. See if he meets you in the Psalms. We, in the back, we have these brochures, daily scripture readings. And we email them out to anyone who will sign up for them. You'll notice there's a morning and an evening psalm. Morning and evening, day and night. Sit, walk, stand, sit before Jesus and see if he meets you in his psalms, in his prayers for you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that you would give us the courage, the hope, the delight, the faith to actually walk and stand and ultimately sit before you, to dare to believe that we could belong to you and in belonging to you through your Son be made happy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.